Corinthians, and we're going to be picking up our thought again in chapter 11, verse 7 through 11. And this is kind of probably like, sound like it's like a two-part message from last week, but it was kind of hard to fit everything in. But this is something that Paul had to battle with pretty much his whole ministry time with the Corinthians. You know, and it seems that's just the way it is, especially when you first get saved, you probably notice that it seems like the cults come out of the woodwork, doesn't it? And every false teaching that you can imagine comes out of the woodwork. And so our call is to be able to discern that which is good from that which is evil. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit here today. Let's go ahead and read verse 7 through 11. Here it says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself?" And what he's talking about is the fact that he didn't take a salary. He didn't take any money from the Corinthians. It says, "That you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one." And I want you to notice the fact that it says there were times that he was in need and he still would not take anything from anybody. "For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of..." It's actually pronounced Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you, God knows. Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, call upon you this morning, Lord. We just ask you to open our hearts and minds to the word, that we would understand what you're being taught here this day, and that we'll be able to grow with it and take it and use it in our walk with you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, so, you know, when I read this, I can't help but think about how, if you're, you know, a parent, or you've seen other parents in different families, you sacrifice and you give up everything for your kids, don't you? For your family. And that is if you're a good parent, you know. I think that's true of everyone. And that's really what Paul did with the Corinthians here, so that their spiritual needs would be provided for and met. Remember, Paul had critics who said, "Oh, yeah, he's only in it because he wants to use you. He only wants to make money from you." And they'd say a lot of different ugly things about him. This was the apostle to the Gentiles, and they're saying these things about Paul. These were false apostles. These were false teachers. And the same thing could probably be said today about those cults that are out there who will say false things about true men and women of God. Paul already wrote to the Corinthians about how he felt about all of this, in fact, getting money and what have you. He just wanted to make sure that the accusation would not be brought against him for any reason at all. And I just wanted to go back and I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 18, to kind of reiterate what he said here, because it kind of sets the stage of what we're talking about. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And my defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat or drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only I am Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" And we got to understand what he's saying here, okay? He's asking all these questions. These are rhetorical questions. And the answer is, yes, you have the right. Yes, you have the right to all of these questions. You know, do we have no right to eat or drink? Here's one of the things that people need to realize. If you're ministering full time, you don't run on good intentions. You don't run and function physically on just air. It takes food and water, doesn't it? Just like with everybody else. And so that's one of the reasons why he says this. You know, if you're going to minister the gospel, like he's going to say, those who minister the gospel should live of the gospel. Because let me go on and see what he says here. Now he says, I say these things as a mere man. Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or another question, and the answer to that one is no. It's about those ministers who are ministering the word of God. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this was written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So you see, the reason he didn't do it was because he didn't want to hinder people who were young in the Lord, young in the faith, who were being influenced by these false teachers, you see. And he goes on to say, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone who should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Now, again, Paul, again, he decided to work and labor as a tent maker and to preach the gospel, as we find in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked by occupation. They were tent makers. Now, here's the thing. He worked, he made his own way and provided for other people. However, it wasn't enough for him to be able to survive upon. As we said, there were times he had needs. So what happened? He received gifts from other churches. He refers to as, I robbed other churches. And these churches that he took from were the churches that were already mature and already established. The Philippian church, for example, was one of such churches. And I listened to Paul's commendation and his appreciation for what they had done. Again, a more mature church in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 19. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that from the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we see here, Paul's very clearly pointing out the fact, again, that he received from other churches to help him to offset the costs that he had in ministry there in Corinth. Now, I think that in Corinth, I think it was much like someplace like Las Vegas. You know, it was a trade center, and probably like Las Vegas, everything was probably expensive, and so there were those costs and what have you. In verse 12, he says, but what I do, I will to also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And he's talking again about those false teachers who regarded themselves like Paul. Okay? they were really just throwing a wrench in the work for Paul. And again, it really had cost the Corinthian church nothing to benefit from the apostolic ministry of Paul, this great man of God. And it wasn't because they were poor. Like I said, this is a great major trade city, and people had wealth. But he did this again to cut off the accusations from those false teachers who were saying that he wasn't a real apostle. And so the question is, did the Corinthians appreciate the sacrifices that Paul made for them? No, he probably didn't. They probably didn't. In fact, the Judaizers even used Paul's financial policy as proof that he was not an apostle of God. After all, if he were a true apostle, he would accept financial support. And again, Paul, he had every right to accept financial support. But again, he deliberately gave that up to take away any accusation that he was just in it for the money. He didn't want any lost sinner, someone who's young in the Lord, someone who is unlearned, to stumble over any of those accusations. What kind of care that man had for the people, you see, to give up all those things. But it seems that these false apostles brought accusations against him no matter what he did, whether he accepted it or whether he didn't. You know, I think about the care and the concern he had for the people. And so often, it's not appreciated what they do, the sacrifices that he made and the other apostles made. And sometimes even our own families, our kids don't really appreciate the sacrifices we make, right? You think about, how Paul looked at them as his own children. And, you know, children just seem to have no idea what their parents actually have to go through. You know, what they have to work at and pray about and anguish over, you know, to provide for the family's needs. As a matter of fact, when children overhear parents talking about financial problems, they just think, well, that's no problem. You just write something on that piece of paper over there and you get money for it. You're right? I can't tell you how many times my kids said to me, I want this. And I said, I don't have any money. And they said, but you got checks. Yeah, got checks. They couldn't quite comprehend the understanding that you had to have something in the bank to cover those checks and those pieces of paper. And again, a lot of people don't understand why churches need money to operate, not only for the pastors and for those who are in ministry, but to keep the lights on, to pay for the insurance, pay for upkeep, things like that. You see, Paul didn't bring all this matter up in order to boast about himself. He was just using every means possible, again, to silence those critics that were out there. But he also knew that there wasn't a single person alive who could really, truly accuse him of covetousness or selfishness. And you look at his testimony to the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 33 through 35. He said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That was his attitude. Again, the people of Corinth didn't understand what Paul was doing. And again, these false teachers took a great advantage of that. And they just made things harder to understand for them, truthfully. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote something on this subject that I wanted to read to you. He said, in my own travels, I have seen situations in local churches that have broken my heart. I have seen congregations show little or no appreciation to faithful pastors who were laboring sacrificially to see a church grow. Some of these men were underpaid and overworked, yet the churches seemed to have no love for them. Certainly, their successors were treated like kings. Certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, though, the books will be balanced. And I think that's what Paul was talking about when he said, you know, in the previous scriptures that we read about this, that the Lord was going to repay him, you know. There was a missionary by the name of Dr. W.A. Criswold who tells of a faithful missionary couple who returned to the United States on the same ship that brought Teddy Roosevelt home from a safari in Africa. Many reporters and photographers were on the dock waiting to see Roosevelt and interview him and to take pictures. But nobody was on hand to welcome home the visionary of missionaries who had spent their lives serving Christ throughout Africa. And that evening, in their modest hotel room, the couple reviewed their arrival in New York. The husband was somewhat bitter. He said, "It isn't fair," he said to his wife. "Mr. Roosevelt comes home from a hunting trip, and the whole country goes out to meet him. We get home after years of service, and nobody's there to greet us." I love the wife's response. Her response was this: "Honey, we're not home yet." Yeah. Amen? You think about that for a moment, and you understand what Paul was talking about. Now again, getting back to verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 15. It says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are," he's describing the nature of these men, and so on. It says, "such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So, what does this mean to us? Well, it means that we need to be aware of the fact that Satan will try to get people any way he can. If people want to be dark and they want to be devilish and heavy and things, you know, the devil meets you right there. But at the same time, though, if people want to be exemplary and upstanding and what have you, he'll try to meet you there, too. Angel of light will come and he'll say, "You don't need to admit you're a sinner. You don't need a Savior. All you need to do is just live morally." That's the kind of things that the enemy will bring and deceive people with. You know, it's interesting when you talk about, so many people talk about near-death experiences, and these people report seeing a warm, bright light that's beckoning them, and the implication is that, you know, that person feels like now that if you're a good person, you'll make it to heaven. You'll all make it to that bright light at the end of the tunnel. But again, you need to think about this for a moment. Could it be that bright light is not the Father of lights, but rather it's the angel who's transforming himself into an angel of light? You see, the truth is, the light at the end of the tunnel may be a train barreling down on you and you're headed for a train wreck. And so we've got to be leery of the conclusions that a lot of people come to. You know, in the recent weeks, I've had several people come and ask me what I thought about the movie called The Shack. And my first response was, "Well, if Oprah's for it, I think you need to be leery of it." You know, the interesting thing is that they did it in a, poll. People thought was the most spiritual person, had the most spiritual influence upon the people in America. And you would think that it would be Billy Graham or somebody like that, right? Do you know who it was? Oprah Winfrey.
Oh, my word.
Oprah Winfrey. So I tell the folks who want to see this, I tell them, you know, I says, it may be entertaining. You know, it might have a good story and what have you. And you may be mature enough to be able to recognize the inaccuracies of the movie. But the problem is that most people are not learned in the Scripture and can be easily deceived and left with the impression that you just have to be a good person to go to heaven. Or worse, that one will make it to heaven regardless of whether they accept Christ or not. Folks, we live in a day and age in which the media saturates the world with all kinds of partial truths. And we need the Holy Spirit and understanding of God's Word to be able to discern and to identify the counterfeits that are out there. Because there's leaders, there's celebrities, all of them putting on themselves the label of Christian. But the truth is, not everything that glitters is gold. That's a terminology that Sister Fernley shared years ago on the rescue mission. And it's so true, and we have to be aware of it. Paul here, again, determined to cut off the false teachers from making the claim that they were just as he was as an apostle. He says he was doing this because, like Satan, they appeared to be ministers of light, but they were not. They were devilish. And we need to expose the same, openly expose them so that others will not be deceived. So a lot of times people have said to me, well, you should not mention names. Well, Paul did. He spoke about brothers who had done him wrong and so on, and identified people who were teaching the wrong kind of gospel and what have you. You see, we have to, as believers, need to gain an understanding of God's Word, and then we need to be able to find out what others are teaching and to see if it lines up with the Scripture, confirm it with the Scripture, whether it holds water or not. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, be diligent. You know what that word diligent means? Yeah, put your nose to the grindstone. Make sure that you do what it takes that to be able to understand what it means to be approved of God. The only thing that's going to prove you of God is God's Word. Folks, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think that we need to ask ourselves a series of questions. Like, for example, does the teacher that we're listening to affirm and proclaim that Jesus Christ is God, who came into the world as man to save sinners from their sin, and that He is the sole substitutionary payment for their sin, His blood, and by repenting and believing in Him alone, that they can receive Him and the free gift of eternal life? Is the teacher's lifestyle consistent with biblical moral teachings as he's setting an example? Does the person follow Paul's clear corrective teaching as he is the apostle to the Gentiles? Is the person allowing the Lord to build character and conviction and clarity in a person's life, teaching us that we need to understand that the only way to purity is by staying in God's Word and allowing His Word to wash us clean with the washing of the water of the Word? And if they do not, folks, you know what? Our old flesh nature has a tendency to want to drift away from the things of God. So we must realize that there are many counterfeits out there, and that a counterfeit is an imitation of something that is genuine. And it seeks to deceive. And again, it's sad to say, but there are many counterfeit Christians out there who are pretending to know the Lord, but they truly lack a genuine saving faith. Again, for a moment, let's examine some of the types of counterfeit faith so that we can learn how to distinguish what is genuine from what's imitation. Paul talks about the type of faith that is based upon good deeds. Again, writing to the Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that faith that relies on good deeds is inadequate for God's standards. As it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because that's the problem. You see, we have a tendency to boast in our good works. And the Bible says that if we could be saved by our works, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did He have to come to die? And as true believers, we must make it clear to everyone who's relying on their efforts, their good works, their personal sincerity, whatever it may be, that if they are doing that, then they may not be a believer. That may not be a true Christian. Because only a person who has a faith that receives Christ's free gift of forgiveness is a true Christian. We need to ask the Lord to help us to show people how to stop trusting in their good deeds. That doesn't mean that you don't tell them that you need to practice good deeds, but not to trust in them. See, their morality or their religious experiences become their righteousness. And that's not right in God's eyes. Remember the Lord, He spoke about the children of Israel, the Jews, how that they went about trying to seek create their own righteousness and haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. We are righteous before the Lord because of Christ's righteousness, folks, and that alone. Another type of counterfeit faith is one who believes maybe the right doctrine, but they don't believe in that redemption is faith in Jesus Christ alone. They're adding something to it. You're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ plus this. Again, many denominations teach that it's necessary for faith to receive Jesus Christ, plus believe in their organization, their doctrine. A young brother that loves the Lord, I know he loves the Lord, has presented something on Facebook that I have to talk to him about, because it's about one of the books of the Bible, what have you. And this particular church that puts us out is called, I forget what the name of the church is called, but it's an offshoot from the Worldwide Church of God. The Herbert Armstrong, who was years ago, was started that church. And if you look into their doctrine, they believe that if you do not belong to their church, you're lost. And they teach a lot of keeping of the feasts and the Sabbaths and things like that, and the law, what have you. The Bible says if you try to keep the Sabbaths and the laws, things like that, you better do every one of them. If you're going to try to be justified by the law, you better do them all, because if you failed at one point, you failed at them all. You see, and people, because they put on the Christian, you know, and they're, this book is revealed so you can understand it now, you know, people buy it hook, line, and sinker. Don't be deceived. You know, and folks, I have always maintained, and I've always taught this, that anywhere there is a plus mark, that in itself is the mark of a cult. It's taking you away from the truth of God's word. True faith changes you. Because when you truly believe in Him, your life will change, because you will keep His words. And His words will produce the life and nature of Jesus Christ. You can't exhibit faith by living like the world. The most telling evidence, for example, of a true faith is the love that it produces in you. Because that's who Jesus is. In John 14, verse 22 through 26, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So love is the measure. I really believe that. Brother Tony Evans had this little illustration I want to share with you. He said, if you take a poker and you put it in a fireplace with the fire raging, the poker is just in the fire. But if you leave it in the fire gets into the poker. And if the poker is left in the fire for any length of time, the environment of the fire will rub off on the poker so that it will become red hot. It won't be red hot because it said, let me be hot today, because it is in a hot mood, or because it stresses and strains to make itself red hot. It becomes red hot because of where it hangs out. Not only does the poker get hot because the fire is hot, but if it is taken out of the fire and gets near something, it will burn that something. Not because of the power of the poker, but because of the relationship of the poker to the fire. Because the poker was in the fire and the fire got into the poker, everything else is going to be set aflame. And if Christians are touching stuff and nothing's burning, nothing's changing, and there's no victory, it's because they do not understand the red-hot power that comes, that does not come through effort, but through relationship. God's goal is Christ-likeness. That is, being conformed to the character of Christ. Christ-likeness simply means emulating who Christ is, not because you're stressing or straining, but because Christ is in you. I thought, man, that's a good illustration, because it's so true. Again, people who claim to be Christians should be walking in love. You can't claim to be a Christian and not obey God's word, and because it won't produce love in you. And most likely it will be a counterfeit. And we've got to recognize that there is such a thing as a feigned love that's out there. Fake love. I believe a true conversion will cause you to truly love others because of Christ, who Christ is, and His nature that is within you. As believers, we are told this in John 13, verse 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. And then in the from the King James Version, two verses of Scripture I think is very important. It says in 1 Peter 1 and 22, it says, "Seeing then you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or not fake love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And then 2 Corinthians 6 and 6, it says, "By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." You see, we are to love with a sincere love. Now the question is there hope for the counterfeit, the one who's faking that love? Yes. This is where repentance comes in. You have to have a change of heart and mind. You have to understand the answer that Jesus gave to the people who asked him in John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29, when they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, when you got people who come and knock on your door, if you were to ask them, "What must I do to work the works of God?" most likely they would answer, "You need to join our temple. You need to be baptized in our organization or join our organization." But folks, what we see in Scripture is that it is simple, it is singular, and it is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else, any adding to that right there, is simply you're on dangerous ground. There'd be people who are trusting in their human efforts, by which they'll fail miserably. This is why Paul spoke and said that they'll be judged according to their works. They will fail. There was a particular episode of The Outer Limits when a man who was leader of a large army force was captured by creatures. They wanted information from him, but he wouldn't give up the information because he didn't want his army to be destroyed. And the creatures then brought in a lady and said, who said that she'd also been captured. Every day they came to get her and took her out and then brought her back again into the holding room. After a while, day by day, scales began to grow on the lady, making her look like the monsters that had captured her. The leader of the army forces asked the lady what they were doing to her each day to make her change. And she told him that each day she was being exposed to a certain rays that were apparently making the scales grow on her body. Each day the monsters came to get the lady, and each day they asked the man for information. One day the monsters told the man that if he didn't tell them what they wanted to know, that they would kill the lady by continuing to expose her to harmful rays. As soon as they left the room, the lady pleaded with the leader to tell the monsters that what they wanted to know. Again, against his will and better judgment, he yielded because of the compassion he had for the lady whose fate was in his hands. And as soon as he gave the monsters the information, the lady then knocks on the door and calls out to the captor, saying that she was ready to go. Confused, the man demanded to know what was going on. The lady turned and explained that she had already been one of the monsters. Her exposure to the rays was to get rid of her scales, and her exposure decreased a little every day to enable her to appear to be turning into a monster. This lady was an imposter. She was made to look like the man she was trying to con. The point is that Satan does the same thing with people. He can change into whatever he wants you to respond to. And we need to be aware, vigilant about that. Amen? All right. Well, let's bow our heads.